Well, happy Thanksgiving to you guys. Oh, really? Wow. Wow. For everybody that said happy Thanksgiving back, you have a brand new vehicle waiting on in the parking lot for you with tags paying, provided by Eric Carr. That's First Star Bank was great. Thank you, Eric, for doing that. Going, no way. Hey, before the, okay, just leave that up there for now. Before you put the title up there, let's all say together the title of the series is three words. Ready? Somebody said something else in here. I don't know what it's called, a living hope, right? And we, and I believe we have living hope. If we did not have living hope, I can guarantee you this. I would not be here on a Sunday morning doing what I'm doing. All right? I just would not be doing this. I'd be doing something else entirely. And most of you guys probably wouldn't be here either if you didn't believe in a living hope and the same thing. So I want you to know this. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, that means you're basically you're following Jesus each and every day. You accept Him, Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. You also have living hope, and it's solid, it's secure, and nothing's going to take that away. So, guys, I don't believe we can survive long without hope, without living hope. Hope is what keeps us going through painful experiences, and I guarantee you there's not a one in this room that hasn't gone through something in life, but that something keeps you going, and that something is Jesus Christ. Guys, it's sad to know that people who do not know Christ have no hope. You know, we live in a fallen world, and of course, we face a lot of bad things. We face a lot of that muck of life things. And if you are without Christ, you have no hope. But believers are blessed with this real and substantial hope through what? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have that hope. So it changes our thoughts, or it should, right? It should change our thoughts, our deeds, our actions, our words that we say, and because we were once dead to the old ways in our sin, and we now live with hope of our own resurrection. So before we read the word, guys, let me recap just a little bit about what Peter is saying before we get into chapter 3 today, because he starts off by writing the words in the same way. So it's kind of like the word, when you look at the word therefore in Scripture, in the same way, it kind of means the same thing. So this passage continues Peter's instructions, which began back in chapter 2. And he's writing to these dispersed Christians under persecution, people that are actually, it says, free in Christ, about how should we respond to human authorities in our lives, right? Remember, it even includes those who are not so great in leaders, the unjust and harsh, still persevering, running the race. And Peter is saying, instead of rebellion, he's made it clear that God's will is that we submit to every human authority for God's sake. And you remember I covered a lot of that last week and the week before last, and the question was why? Well, basically this reveals who we belong to. It reveals our confidence in Christ. Now, the confidence of His power, in His love, in His sovereignty, that's what we have right there. And I think it also demonstrates the change Christ has also made in us, or it should. Now, our willing and joyful submission for the Lord's sake, even as we suffer, guys, points the world to Christ as the example. So remember last week I talked a little bit about when we come against a lot of these things in our life, especially when we're in the public eye, and then how we respond to those certain situations is very critical when others look at you and see who you belong to and who's your relationship important to. Now, Peter also has instructed Christians to submit to this emperor, kings, and governors. We talked about that last week. And at various times, these government offices were basically actively persecuting believers. And he has told Christians, this is Peter, telling Christians, these servants or slaves, whatever Bible says there, to submit to their masters. And some of these were often very cruel, and some of them were also unfair, right? So if you missed any of these passages, any of these messages, all right, go back, go online, ibcsalisaw.org, click on the tab messages, and go back so you can kind of catch up to see where we are today. Because I'm going through 1st and 2nd Peter, and it's going to take us a long time to go through it because around December, I'm going to take a little break and focus on Christmas stuff. But we're going to go through that. It's going to take a lot of time to go through this because we're going verse by verse. So, but anyway, Peter now continues by including this, talks about, he's getting a little bit more personal now. And he's saying that Christian wives should be subject to their own husbands. And so we're going to break this down quite a bit this morning so we'll really have a complete understanding what these passages look like, what they mean for the women and also the men. So now that you, again, that you found that wonderful sleepy spot, stand up, back up, get your Bibles, and you're going to see some words on the screen. Say it with me. This is my Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, hide his words in my heart, that I may not sin against God. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 today, 1 through 7. You'll see it on the screen as well. Here's what it says. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on gold of jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children. If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, see, you're not left out, guys, I'm telling you. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessels, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. You guys may be seated. So, let's take a look at what this statement really means. You know, I believe throughout a lot of history, right? Throughout centuries, when you look at verses like this, these verses can be misconstrued. They can be thrown out there just flippantly. People don't take time to read in context of what they're really meaning, and they're taken out. So let's talk about this submission stuff. Let's talk about the submission in the home. All right, now, first of all, guys, we're going to, just real quick, let's look at the historical aspect of what this means, all right? Now, in the culture Peter was addressing, we got to look at this. It was almost unthinkable, if not completely unthinkable, for a wife, right, to adopt a different religion than her husband. You guys, basically, whatever the guy did back in those days, the woman did too, right? And some of this thinking, guess what, guys? Some of this thinking process still goes on today with the entire family taking a chance of being killed or outcast when they become Christians if the man is not one himself. So Christian women at this time who came to Jesus before their husbands probably needed some instructions, and this is why Peter is addressing this letter. He's writing this letter to the dispersed Christian Jews. So now let me say this as I've done a couple of times before, and you're going to hear me probably reiterate it two or three more times in this message. A Christian's first priority, that's you, right? Your first priority is to do what? Is to obey God. Is to obey God ahead of all human authorities, correct? Remember, if you go back to Acts chapter 5, write it down, Acts 5, 17 through 29. Peter acted against the direct orders of the Jewish religious leaders at this time. And when they told him not to preach the gospel of Christ, guess what he did? He did it anyway, because the scripture says, go ye therefore into all the world proclaiming Jesus Christ as what? Lord and Savior. So he did it anyway, and then what happened? He accepted the punishment without argue. He took the consequences for it. So all believers should refuse to obey instructions which oppose God's revealed will for us. Now, remember, I kind of broke that apart last week, and you got to go back and listen to what I said about all that, because I don't want you to misconstrue that. You still got to be reverent and respectful in those times as well. So his revealed will for us is in this very word. That's where it is. So in Peter's day, this might have included husbands who demanded their wives worship an idol or some kind of a false god. And so submission comes in accepting the consequences of disobedience, at least as far as human governments are concerned. Now, Peter carefully observed wives are called to submit, listen closely, to their own husbands and not to all men. This, he's saying this in a general sense, okay? And so male headship is God's commanded principle for the home and the church, not for society in general. Remember how this is addressed here, okay? So this applies even if those husbands are unbelievers according to scriptures or do not obey the word. Now, some of you guys might be going, well, why? Well, let me answer that. Some of this was already answered last Sunday, of course, in the same principles of submission as towards government or our employees still apply like this does, okay? But now it's focused on wife and this husband conduct towards each other. And it's continued in this next verse. And Peter writes that a wife's respectful and pure conduct has the potential, it says, to lead him to faith in who? To Christ. So even without this verbal message or this explanation from her, he may notice her unique response to authority, how she responds. This is why I think he led into this from last time, this last part of what I said last week, right? He may notice her unique response and authority, just like how this world may notice your response to authority. So as a result, the husband may become convinced that Christ is responsible for that change. Now, Peter's encouraging words to wives who want their husbands to trust in Christ is this. Don't try to convince him into your faith. Don't try to persuade him into your faith, especially by begging him to believe. Show him the difference Christ has made in you by allowing him to see the difference between you and what the world says to do, right? How about letting him see the purity in your life? Let him see your reverence for God in your life. Then after all that, let him see those things that contribute to your submission then to your husband. Now, putting this in a bigger picture Peter is painting, he is saying if you act the way you're supposed to, then you are a better person, a better citizen, right? You are better workers. You're a better wife. You're a better husband. Even if you endure this, what we call this unfair treatment in society, endure it with joyful confidence, Peter is saying, knowing in your future lies everlasting life with Christ. You have a living hope. This is what he's saying. So whatever it is that you're going through, you still have this living hope. Now, when you look at this, this attitude is attractive, isn't it? It should bring other people going, man, what's going on with this person? This person never just, I never see this person just get really ticked off. I don't see this person or hear this person saying any kind of foul mouths. He or she doesn't write anything on the World Wide Web that discounts somebody else. What's going on there? I wonder why that person is different. So when you look at this, that makes those around you see what I believe, what a true believer, a spouse ought to be. And I believe that's also a powerful influence that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you're actually showing this world, you're showing your spouse that you are a true believer of Christ. So ladies, keep in mind this, listen carefully. Submission is not being able to communicate with your husband what you feel in your heart is right. Do I need to say that again? All right, you got it? It's not putting the will of husband above the will of God. Don't forget that, all right? According to Scripture, you can read the Bible, you can apply it to your lives just like anybody else can. And at the end of the message, guys, I'm going to address some husband stuff. So, guys, you're not out of this entirely. You got a little bit of word on this at the very end. So hold on. Submission is not acting out of fear either. No way is Peter writing this kind of letter to the dispersed Christian Jews at this time. Now, Peter takes this even further, and now he discusses this. He talks about the beauty of a godly woman. So if you're taking notes, write this down, the beauty of a godly woman. Now, don't forget the statement. Here's what I'm going to reiterate what I said before. Submission has an important context. Submission has an important context, and I want you to listen carefully. It does not mean domination or blind obedience, okay? Christians are obligated to disobey human instructions, which could cause you to sin. If it's going to cause you to sin, don't do it. Okay? You can still smile and don't do it. Say, that goes against the very word of God. I still love you though. Okay? You got it? All right, good. So when you look at verse 3, a good point to remember is that Peter is not forbidding these things as well. Now look at what it says here, because this can be blown way out of context as well if you're not careful. He's not prohibiting women from braiding hair, all right, or wearing gold jewelry or wearing fine clothing. His command is that Christian wives should not seek beautification or this, what a good word to be, embellishment, or how about this, identity, right, in these external fashion choices. For the godly woman, outward adornment should be in moderation. This is what Peter's talking about. And her emphasis should be focused on what? Inner adornment. That's what he's saying. Then, guys, in like today, many women feel this societal pressure about fashion. You just do. About being beautiful, right? And there are some that feel that have to dress a certain way to get noticed by an individual or individuals, plural. You feel pressure to get recognized by culture and what culture says that it's cool, that's relevant, that what looks good. So Paul writes also in 1 Timothy about these things as well, and he simply calls women to use good judgment. So women, use good judgment and modesty, right, when you dress, when they dress, and to emphasize deeds of service over their outward appearances. And let me tell you this, guys, this is not rooted in shame. None of this is rooted in shame, all right, or chastisement, but it's rooted in this. It's rooted in what pleases God, what pleases Christ, right? Now, also, this is not calling for women to be just extreme, the opposite either, okay? It's not calling women to be sloppy or crude. You can probably go too far the other way, right? And I suppose the question to ask yourself is this, and you can write it down if you want to help you, if it's going to help you to remember. Are you pointing others to yourself? Is it always about yourself or to God in the way you dress and the way you act? How's that for a good question? So basically, what Peter is saying is inner self, look at your inner self, should be characterized by the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's a beauty that won't fade with age at all. A beauty that is of great value to God, because he can use this in a world that's so quick to point the finger right back at somebody else. Now, when you get to verses 5 and 6, Peter focuses on holy women of the past, and he's encouraging women to follow the example of other holy women, women who also hoped in God. And we're going to call this the examples of submission. The examples of submission. Now, again, like I'm going to say it again, it's important to put an emphasis saying Peter is not commanding all women to obey or even submit to all men. This is not what this is referring to. And he didn't say submit to other women's husband, only to their own. Now, also don't forget this. Submission and obedience are two different things. Submission and obedience are two different things. What this means is that a Christian wife might disobey her husband's sinful instructions, but to do so in a submissive way. Okay? Remember, Peter is writing to Christians here. He is not suggesting that unbelieving women should be expected to live this way, because the unbelieving woman might not know any better because they don't have any Jesus in them, right? The important point is describing the lifestyle of the holy women who hope in God through faith in Christ. So Peter used the holy women of the past as this example, right? He was highlighting their faithfulness and trust in God more so than their submission to their husband. Now, let me say that again. He's highlighting more their faithfulness and trusting in God, right? More so than their submission to their husband. That's way more than important. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, guys, you're going to know many Old Testament women showed great faithfulness to God that displayed courage in a lot of difficult circumstances. I could do a message just over maybe four or five Old Testament women that displayed a lot of courage in Old Testament times. But an important part of Peter's advice is this, is for wives to do what is good, wives to do what is right, and not to be afraid of doing it. Now, scriptures tell you, it says, you are Sarah's daughters. Some of your translations might have that. If you do what is right and do not give way to what? Fear. Do not give way to fear. Now, this was not a new standard. When you look at what Peter, this was not a new standard, but a standard from Christian women from long ago as Sarah obeyed who? Abraham. Christian Jews who were reading this letter that Peter was writing now, guys, just think about this. They would have grown up learning about these two specific ones really well, Abraham and Sarah. And this was a major part of Israel's history. So your dispersed Christian Jews knew Old Testament writings. Sarah submitted to her husband's wishes. Now, if you don't know the story, go back in Genesis, midway through Genesis, and read it. Very awesome story. But she submitted to her husband's wishes, and if you recall the story found in Genesis, it was a great act, I believe, of submission and courage for Sarah to leave her home and take a journey with her husband on this difficult trip of basically the unknown, okay? Now, those readers would also remember that Sarah was renowned for what? Anybody know? Her great beauty, okay? And if you recall Abraham was not exactly the modeled husband that, you know, that we might think of. In fact, if you go to Genesis 20, Abraham feared, right, he would be killed by man because Sarah was beautiful. Right? So, guess what he did? Anybody know what he did? Yeah. He let those men believe that Sarah was his sister. He told Sarah, hey, tell me you're my sister. Otherwise, I'm going to get killed. Right? Not only once, but he did it twice. Now, I don't know if that would last too well in today's society or not. But he did it twice. Sarah did not submit because Abraham was her master. She submitted because I believe she wanted to protect a husband. Very possible here. Sarah, however, did not, listen closely, she didn't always go along with what Abraham wanted either. For instance, Sarah wanted to, remember the story of Hagar and Ishmael, right? How that distressed Abraham of all what was going on. So on this occasion, God said to Abraham, literally, how that would be awesome, wouldn't it? Literally, if you go to Genesis chapter 21, I think it's verse 12 and on. It says, in everything, whatever Sarah says to you, what did God say to him? Listen to her. Listen to her. So in Genesis 16:2, it says that Abraham literally obeyed Sarah's voice. You know why? Because God directed him to do so. So now some of you might be hung up now because you're reading this as I am and studying it. You might get hung up on why did Sarah call Abraham Lord? Now, I've done a lot of research on this. And that when you look at Genesis chapter 18, 12 and 13, Sarah speaks of Abraham as Lord. And if you look at the originally Hebrew word, it means that this terminology calls for, it's called the head of the household when you look at it. It's Lord of the land, the husband of a wife, the father of a daughter, and so forth. So again, if you're familiar with the story, you will see her conversation with Abraham in the book of Genesis, right? And when she's using this conversation, uses terminology, it's being affectionate. And also, I think if you look at the story, she's also being kind of candid, right? And I believe it indicates that she is a woman with this beautiful, this awesome discernment that she has with her. So in our culture, though, I think it would be just a little weird if we were called Lord, right? Look at it this way. She was simply using a polite term that was appropriate for the culture at that time. So the New Testament has clear instructions for husbands and for wives to treat their marriage partners with honor and respect. The New Testament is also clear that humility and submission are Christian virtues for women as also for men. I was talking with Matt the other day. I believe he's probably back in the back. And he sent me a message by John Piper. And I like what John said. He did a message on this whole, on a series like this. But I like these two paragraphs. And so I put them on the screen. And this, it might be a little bit small, but there it is. I'm going to read it. Submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It is the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. It's an attitude that says, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I'm glad when you take responsibility for the things and lead with love. I don't flourish in the relationship when you're a passive, and I have to make sure the family works. The other part I like, and I wrote it down too, says, but submission does not follow a husband into sin. What then does submission say in such a situation? It says, it grieves me when you venture into sinful acts and want to take me with you. You know I can't do that. I have no desire to resist you. On the contrary, I flourish most when I can respond joyfully to your lead. But I can't follow you into sin as much as I love to honor your leadership in our marriage. Christ is my King. So women, your best thing to do is always submit to the will of God, but make sure it lines up with His holy word. Make sense? Now, I'm going to focus on the heart of a godly husband because this is very crucial. Think about how when you read this book, think about how radical this is right now. Think about how radical this is. Peter was writing about Christian women's submission to God. A head of the husband would pretty much be unique in itself if you know anything about biblical history, right? However, the teaching that men should honor their wives as equal, as co-heirs of God's grace through faith in Christ was more radical, was probably, you could throw a term on it, maybe revolutionary at the time of what was going on. Scripture says these words. Now, some of your words might say, it says, so put it, it says, where is it, chapter 3? Likewise, wives, all right? My other translations will say, in the same way. Now, a godly husband lives with his wives. Listen up, guys, all right? He doesn't simply share a house, not just a roommate, but he truly lives with her. And let me just stop right there because my wife and I, we're going to be going on 30 years in May, right? That is right, right? Okay, good. I didn't write that down. I just had it here. Isn't that great? Brownie points. Anyway, but we've had talks before because in that 30 years, it can be very easy to start becoming this roommate stuff where we take advantage or just... is that the word I can use? Is that of each other? We just take for granted for each other. That's what you can do. You start becoming this roommate, and you just think that's your just kind of your best bud, and so you every once in a while you have to have some talks through this kind of stuff, and build that and work on that relationship even more, right? But the husband truly lives with her wife. Or his wife, and vice versa. He recognizes what Paul was preaching about. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, it says that husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife does what? Loves himself. So Ephesians 5:28, the godly husband understands the essential unity or this oneness God has established between husband and wife. Now, the heart of the verse is that men should honor and also respect their wives. A godly husband undertakes the important job of understanding his wife. Now, some of you guys are throwing there that I've been married for a lot of years and I still don't understand my wife. You're not going to understand 100% of the time. You're just not. That's something that you're just going to have to work towards. And this is where, like myself, a lot of us just mess this up. Right? But by knowing her well, he is able to demonstrate his love for her far more effectively. A godly husband should know how to make his wife feel honored. The problem we have is that we don't do this well either at times. There's times in my relationship I haven't done this well either. And guys, most of you guys are looking down at your cell phones right now. I know you're right there with me. Don't leave me hanging out in the burning zone, right? True. It's true, right? Wise, I'm right, right? Yes, it's just true. That's the way it is. All right? So, a godly husband should know how to make his wife feel honored. Even though she submits to him, he should take care that she does not feel like she is this. You never want to treat your spouse, husband or wife, as this employee type of figure, right? Or like you are the boss, right? Or this cruddy boss, right? Or even treat him like a live-in companion, like goes back to that roommate thing where you can start feeling, you know, like everything's hunky-dory, but really it's not because you haven't communicated with one another in quite a while. So, guys, as the weaker vessel, let me address this because Scripture says this. In this context, the weaker vessel basically speaks of the woman's physical weakness in comparison to men. Now, not all the time. There's some pretty beastly women out there that can kick your tail, right? That are pretty buff. But in general, this is what Peter is addressing. Typically, male is stronger than female. This is what this is referring to. So men aren't necessarily stronger spiritually than women, but they are generally stronger physically. So the point is this, is purely about how husbands are to treat their wives as protectors. You are to protect your spouse. Okay? Now, a godly husband also realizes his spouse is not his only wife. And I mean this by this. I probably could have phrased that better. But he's also, or she's also, a sister in Christ. You know what I mean by that? So it's a dual role there. Yes, a spouse, but also a sister in Christ. And wives are still equal to them in spiritual privilege. And also eternal importance. Your wife is, as according to Scriptures, joined heirs with Christ. Okay? Now, men, listen closely. I'm almost done. All right? Did you know failure to live as a godly husband, according to Scripture, has a spiritual consequence? Look at it. It can and it will hinder your prayer life. It will. It says it right there. Peter's not talking about husband and wife praying together. This is not what this means. That doesn't mean coming together, doing devotion, or having this prayer time together. But it means a husband's prayer. He's talking about the husband's individual prayer being hindered if you don't love and treat your wife the way that you should. That means your prayer will be hindered. When researching what this phrase actually meant, it means either God will not receive those prayers in full or the husband will find it difficult to pray, okay? So any husband who is abusive, any husband that is disrespectful or otherwise belittling to his wife is defying the will of God black and white. No ifs, ands, or buts, okay? The same, if you go right down Matthew chapter 25, verses 23 and 24. The same thing applies here. You must repent and change your behavior, or the line of communication with God then suffers. Make sense? Okay? Almost done. Now, let me say this. Throughout this message, if any of you guys had trouble understanding any of what I said, any of these verses, or if you have trouble in your relationship understanding what this looks like, I'm standing for you to saying two things. One, I'm not the best at it sometimes myself, but we can sit down together and look at it and discover what God intends to me in your relationship with your family. So please come see me. I'll be happy to sit down with you and go over things that might be troubling you. Now, if you are here and you are not a believer in Christ, you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, my prayer is this, that God use this kind of message to talk about relationships, about submission and honor, respect, and so forth, to reach into your very soul and take hold of you. Because you know something is not right in your relationship either. For you to receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. So then you can start applying the word of God just a little bit better to your life. Amen? It's all right. I'm done. Hope you guys received something from that today. Today, here's what I want us to do. As if you are a husband and wife, if you want to come up and pray together as a husband and wife, I encourage you guys to do that. Also, you're going to see some cards here in front of you. Today, Larry's asked you to meet here at 3 o'clock. If you want to go on a prayer walk, hang these on the doors. We're not asking you to cold knock, all right? We're not asking you to speak to anybody. Now, if somebody should happen to open the door when you're hanging this on here, don't just run away like you're some kind of thief. That'd be bad because that's the IBC logo stuff on it. But do this. Hey, if you can share your faith, share it with them. Do more than just a simple, hey, I want to invite you to church and then walk out. If you've got that ability, share the knowledge of Christ with them. And then also, guys, and say, hey, you know what? Passing these out, love to invite you to church. Also, we have a community service tonight for it's community. That's why it's not just church that's coming together. It's a community service. It's for anybody that wants to come. It's tonight at 6 o'clock and say, hey, plus there's some food afterwards. That might bring him in, right? But say it starts at 6 o'clock and invite him to be here. But so today, come up and grab one of these as well and meet Larry here today at 3 o'clock. Probably take 30, 45 minutes, right? So, and do that. So I'm going to ask Craig to come on back up wherever he is. Is he up here? He's right there. Good job, guys. And today, like I said quite a few weeks ago, here's what I want us to do. You can either go stay where you are, or you can come up here and take a knee. But for the next, it was a 9-week study, so now we're on 7th week. I think we got 7 more weeks of this. So I'm asking the church to take a knee and pray for your relationship with Christ, that'll be bolder and stronger, how God can use you, or whatever God lays in your heart. I want you to pray about that today.